This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. If someone were to ask, who are you? What might you say? Well, today we're going to take a look at how the Bible answers that question for those who are in Christ. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for granting us this time. We glorify you in it. May your name be greatly exalted. Transform our hearts, illumine our minds, and cause us to focus on you and you alone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now getting things going, here's Unspoken. Good Fight on Hope Radio.
Until you stop breathing, till you stop bleeding, until your heart stops kick drum beating. When it's hard times, when it's long days, and the enemy is right up in your face. When your back's against the ropes, and you're feeling all alone. Keep fighting the good. Step, giving you the next breath. I'll be the voice saying you're gonna make it. When you're out there on your own, you are never alone. Keep fighting the good.
With Tim Rout, opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
Today we're going to address two key biblical questions. What are you, and who are you in Christ? Identity is a big deal in our culture, as it is in most. People talk about it all the time, and often disagree as to who they or others truly are. But for those who are in Christ, there can be no confusion. What am I? I am a man made in the image of God. Who am I? I am a blood-bought disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian is my identity. And that's important because what you believe about what and who you are will ultimately impact almost every other aspect of your life. Of course, there are those who would strongly object. Some believe that your identity is derived from your culture, or perhaps your tribe or your family. They tell you who and what you are. Some believe you can determine your own identity based on how you feel or even on what sins you are most drawn to commit. and some even presume to classify you for themselves. Oh, you're one of the oppressors, or you belong to the victim class. But for the Christian, that is, he who has repented of his sins and believes savingly on Christ, we have a singular, trustworthy standard that provides the answer for us. We have the Bible. I am what the Bible says I am, and I am who the Bible says I am. If you have your Bible handy, turn to the book of Genesis. That's the first book in the Scriptures, Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 reads, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female he created them, and he blessed them, and named them man when they were created." What am I? I am a man created in the image of God. What is my wife, Amy? She is a woman created in the image of God. Notice the Bible makes distinction between men and women, but both equally bear the image of God. Now, this does not mean that human beings are God or little gods. The one being who is God is completely unique. He is God and no other. We are not gods, nor can we become God. But there is something about the unique nature of the one true and living God that is reflected in his human creatures. We, both men and women, are the crown and glory of creation, the highest order of being under God. Amazingly, we even take precedence over angels. Jesus never died to save even one fallen angel. The whole of mankind is made in the image of God, every single person without exception. And therefore, on this basis alone, every single person must be regarded with all due dignity. Yes, even your cousin Edgar, who spent half his life behind bars and whom you wouldn't trust as far as you can spit. I'll say it again. Every single human being is made in the image of God and is therefore valuable. This, by the way, was why God, in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, instituted capital punishment for murder. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. In other words, when a person is murdered, a crime has occurred. It doesn't matter whether that person was nice or mean, righteous or scandalously immoral, law-abiding or overflowing with criminality. No one, absolutely no one, should ever be murdered. Why? Because murder is an insult to and an effacement of the image of God. And believe it or not, that raises the issue of animal activism. Now, if you like puppies and kittens, good on you. So do I. But if you elevate the worth of animals, the value of animals, beyond what God has stipulated in His Word, a value that is far below that of even the worst human being, you have compromised the gospel. Because in order to rightly understand the gospel, you must rightly understand who human beings are. The Bible talks about animal cruelty and decries it. It is a sin. But when an animal is killed, even cruelly, it is never murder. Nevertheless, this doesn't mean that human beings who are killed are necessarily murdered. This very text gives us one exception, capital punishment. Notice that the death penalty for murder ought to be carried out by the hand of man, that is, by a human executioner. Similarly, in passages like Exodus 22, verses 2 and 3, God allows for the use of lethal force in self-defense. The Bible also makes provision for manslaughter, the accidental killing of another person, in passages like Numbers 35 or Deuteronomy 19, where a crime has occurred but the death penalty does not apply. Another application of the Imago Dei, that's Latin for image of God, arises when we consider whether an unborn baby is a person. Many Christians claim that a child is endowed with personhood from conception, and they're right, because that's when God gives him a soul. But where does the Bible say that? Now, there are a lot of scriptures we could go to, but for today's purposes, let's start with Psalm 139, verses 13 to 16. "For you formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Number of things to note. While the biological mechanism for life-making involves the pairing of father with mother, all people are ultimately the direct creations of God. It's worth noting the Lord frequently does things through secondary, ordinary, or natural means. Who formed you? Well, God did. Also, the psalmist says, "You knitted me together in my mother's womb." Personal pronouns of this sort are never used of things, only persons. And notice also how the text reflects upon the miniature miracle of conception, that is, being knitted together in the womb, one cell to the next. I praise you, God, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. And note that the unborn baby is not merely a collection of pre-human cells, but a person. Note, my frame, another personal pronoun. My frame was not hidden from you, God, when I was being made. Now, some will argue that the psalmist's poetic reference to being assembled in the depths of the earth means he isn't talking about literal birth here, but that's nonsense. The Hebrewism "in the depths of the earth" simply means made here on planet Earth, or arguably in this created order. I'm sure somebody someday will have a baby on Mars. Then, Psalm 139, verse 16, takes personhood to an even higher level. Watch this. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Another way to say this might be, all the days you have determined to give me were written in your book before even one of them took place. Literal Bible translations are extremely valuable. I would encourage you to get one if you don't have one already. And they can be very helpful for detailed study, but sometimes they're not always the easiest to read. Let me unpack it for you just a bit. You were conceived by the hand of God. You were born by the mercy of God. You have lived by the grace of God. And one day you, Christian, will die by the decree of God and go home to God in heaven. The exact moment of your death was recorded in God's record book before you ever came into this world. Not when you came in, before. When as yet not one day had yet occurred. My unformed substance, personal pronouns again. Babies are persons. Now compare that with the leading secular theory underpinning our Western culture, evolution. The view that we and all living things evolved from lower forms right on back to the primordial goo. And we've been teaching evolution to our kids for generations. Look, if you teach children that they're little more than over-evolved goo, don't be surprised when they start acting like it. On the other hand, if you teach a child what the Bible says, that he is a profoundly and intrinsically valuable person because he has been made in the image of Almighty God, with worth and dignity beyond all individual merit or giftedness or physical appearance, and that manifests in his attitude and behaviors, yes, he's fallen and broken and needs Jesus to save him, and yes, we live in a fallen world, but if you raise him like that to see himself and others through the lens of Scripture, the odds of getting goo go way down. How can someone look at a Downs baby and say, they should have aborted her? Do you think God didn't know what he was doing when he created her in his image to bring him glory, to serve his purposes? Psalm 127:3 says, children are a gift, a heritage from the Lord. The kingdom of God is not a meritocracy, unless, of course, you're talking about the imputed merits of Christ. And God never bases his value of a person on his estimation of their intelligence, thankfully, or you and I would be up the creek. And when considering the other end of life, God honors the aged. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:31 that gray hair is a crown of glory from the Lord. I'll tell you, the day I read that, it radically revised my attitude to all the gray hairs that are currently growing out of my skull. But our culture treats the elderly as though they were disposable. In fact, there are a good many people pushing euthanasia, daring to call it the dignified choice. But every old person, like every young person, is made in the image of God and has intrinsic dignity. I have a disabled wife. Amy's in a wheelchair. Her condition is degenerative. She needs help with even the simple things like preparing food or bathing. One day, assuming she lives long enough, she will need someone to help her with almost everything. But, and this is the important part, don't miss it, the more helpless Amy becomes, the harder she is forced to lean on the Lord. And the more she leans on Jesus, trusting Him, praising Him, sharing the gospel with others in His name, praying her knees off, metaphorically these days, the more deeply God is glorified in her. Christians are worship generators. We are here not to make much of ourselves, but to make much of Jesus. He's the star of the show. And when contemplating His own profound weakness, the thing the Lord had three times refused to heal Him of, the Apostle Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the tail end of verse 9 and into verse 10. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So let me offer a word of encouragement. If you're struggling right now with your own weaknesses, whether they be physical or emotional or perhaps something else, you're in the perfect spot from which to maximally glorify God. John Piper is one of my favorite Christian authors. He's a retired pastor and a man who's had a profound impact on my own life and theology. Dr. Piper is fond of saying, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. And interestingly, of all the elect, that is, of all those whom God has chosen to save in Christ, it is the weak and the lowly who are the primary targets of His grace. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 30 says, For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the world's standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no man may boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. All human life is to be treasured because all people are made in the image of God. Skin color is irrelevant. Language is irrelevant. Culture is irrelevant. Geography is irrelevant. We hear a lot about these things. Race, racism, newsflash, there is only one race, the race of man, made male and female in the image of God. What are you? A man or woman made in the image of God. And who are you? Again, I'm speaking to those who have been regenerated, they've repented of their sins and embraced the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. You are a Christian. Perhaps at one time you thought you were defined by other things. Maybe you believed you had authority to formulate your own personal identity, but now you are in Christ. You know Him. Jesus is your King. You have been bought at a price, as 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 to 20 says. You are no longer a slave to sin, but now a slave to Christ. You are His property. You have passed from death to life. Consider the following scriptures. They all speak of your new identity in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, You're a new creation. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Next two verses, 18 and 19 says, You have been reconciled with God, and now you have a mission of reconciliation to others. The issue isn't social reconciliation, family reconciliation, or racial reconciliation. People need to be reconciled to God in Christ, which automatically reconciles them with one another. And God is the one who does the reconciling. The text says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. And then the next verse, 2 Corinthians 5:20, says that you are an ambassador of Christ. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, you're a child of God, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. John chapter 15, verse 16 says, you're a prayer warrior chosen by God. You did not choose me, Jesus said, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Romans chapter 6, verse 6 says, you are a freed slave who has been crucified with Christ. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says that all Christians together are, quote, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says that not only have you been crucified with Christ, but now you are a living vessel who is indwelt by Christ himself, a recipient of his love and redemption. For I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, you are no accident. God handcrafted you for his service. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says, you're no longer a citizen of planet Earth, you're now a citizen of heaven, and Jesus is coming back to get you. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4 says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Romans chapter 8, verse 33 says, you, like all born-again people, have been chosen, elected by God. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. And because you have been chosen by God, called by God, justified by God, and ultimately glorified by God in heaven, the rest of the passage, verses 34 through 39, says, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, indeed, who is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sakes we are being killed all day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else that is in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You, Christian, are a deeply beloved child of the Most High God, adopted in Christ. You are his. He defines you. Not your family, not your sexuality, not your culture, not your skin color, not anything else. Jesus defines you. You are what he says you are in his Bible. Fair enough, our deceptive, fallen, sin-stained hearts can mislead us sometimes. But your identity in Christ is never a matter of how you feel. Not to overstate it, but how you feel about yourself is amazingly unimportant. But what God says about you, how God feels, what God thinks, nothing could possibly matter more. What are you, then? You are a man or woman made in the image of God. Who are you? You are a Christian. And let me say, we've covered just a handful of the hundreds of Bible passages that speak to your identity in Christ. I would encourage you in the coming days to spend some serious time in the Word, looking more deeply into what God has to say. And we'll cover more on this subject in a future program. Our Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you for first loving us and causing us to become obedient to your Son. Oh, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, illumine the text of your Scriptures to our eyes and help us to drink deeply of all that you have to say about everything, including our identity. And grant us grace to walk every day in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called in Christ Jesus. We pray in His name. Amen. And listen, if you do not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ savingly, I would encourage you, repent of your sins right now. Embrace Christ as your God, as your Savior right now. Bow the knee, because He truly is our one and only chain breaker. Zach Williams on Hope Radio.
If you've been walking the same old road for miles and miles, if you've been hearing the same old voice, tell the same old lies, if you're trying to fill the same old holes inside, there's a better life, there's a better life. If you got pain, He's a pain taker. If you feel lost, He's a way maker. If you need freedom, a savior, He's a prison shaking savior. If you got chains, He's a chain breaker. We've all searched for the light of day in the dead of night. We've all found ourselves worn out from the same old fight. We've all run to things we know just ain't right. And there's a better life, there's a better life. If you got pain, He's a pain taker. If you feel lost, He's a way maker. If you need freedom, a savior, He's a prison shaking savior. Chains, oh, He's a chain breaker. If you believe it, if you receive it, if you can feel it, somebody testify. If you believe it,
Tim Rout has served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.